Now, we're getting close to the end of this series, and I'm getting, you know, I'm kind of getting bummed out about it because I've really enjoyed this series. It's probably been one of the most challenging things for me because it's, I don't know about you, but it's shown me a lot of gaps in my life. It's shown me some areas that I'm not as strong as I think I was, or I'm not as mature as I think I was. And it has caused me to really look at a lot of the things that me and my wife were doing at home, just as a couple, as individuals, as servants of God, as parents. And it's been helpful. I'm not going to say it's been easy because change is never easy. It causes you to have to do things differently. But it's been good. And today actually is one that has been kind of a challenge for me and my wife. We've struggled on how we do this on a daily and a weekly basis. So hopefully you can grab a hold of these truths, because I really firmly believe that if you do these and do these well, it will make you more emotionally mature and able to accomplish God's plan in your life. So this morning, we'll continue our series on emotionally healthy spirituality. The title of this morning's message is Discovering the Rhythms of the Daily Office and Sabbath. Discovering the rhythms of the daily office and Sabbath. Now, the key word that I kind of want you to focus on from the title is the word rhythm. Now, you may disagree with me, but the culture that we live in, they know very little about rhythms. I'll explain kind of what I mean. A couple weeks ago, my wife told me that I needed to buy something for Philip for piano. And she said I needed to find a metronome for him. His piano teacher said he needed one. And it brought back memories because I used to play piano when I was growing up. And if for those of you who don't know what a metronome is, if you get the old school ones, it's basically this, almost looks like a triangle. And it's got this little thing that points up and goes back and forth in a steady rhythm. And you can change it, either go faster or slower. But what it does is it keeps a steady rhythm, a steady beat. And so I had to go out and buy one for Philip. And because I do remember when I was, it was like around 11 or 12, and I used to take piano lessons, I remember my piano teacher suggesting the same thing for me. I never did get one, and which is probably one of the reasons why I'm not playing the piano anymore. But one thing that I've learned is that most people today, they live in a 24/7 nonstop world. Have you noticed that? You know, full of things to do, lots of interruptions. And matter of fact, I find lots, if not everyone, will often complain about that fact, that your life is full, that it, you know, I'm always getting interrupted by things. I never get to keep a rhythm in my life. It always seems like something happens that kind of breaks that up. And matter of fact, very few of the people that I've talked to really have any idea on what needs to be done in order to fix that. Matter of fact, if they had a simple solution, most of us would implement it immediately, because we often complain about that being a problem. Now, let's go to the verse that we've been looking at in Ephesians chapter 4. For those of you who didn't bring your Bible, that's okay. I'll have the scripture behind me. I've been trying to do different translations with this verse, so if it's one that you're not familiar with, good. Maybe it will intrigue you to maybe you would want to even get this translation. This is Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 22. It says, "You were taught not to live the way you used to. You must get rid of your old way of life. That's because it is polluted by longing for things that lead you down the wrong path. You are taught to be made new in your thinking. You are taught to start living a new life. It is created to be truly good and holy, just as God is." Now, I don't think any of us want to live a life that's chaotic. I don't think any of us do. It just kind of happens. You know, we get kind of swallowed up by the culture that we live in. I mean, do you ever find yourself thinking, my life is out of control, you know, and you almost feel trapped by the fact that it just seems that it's out of control. Now, let me ask you a question. How do we live a life that revolves around God, where we are calm, we are content, and we're relaxed? How do we do that? Now, an important part of that question, though, I want you to understand is that I cannot live the life I was created to live without connection with God. That's an important part of that question, is how do I, you know, do that? If I'm going to revolve my life around God, you know, how? Because God created us to experience his love and peace. That's what God created. That's why he came. That's why he died on the cross for you. The problem is that, you know, that's not going to happen if we're living in this worldly culture of today. It has a hook in us. So somehow we have to learn how to stop, to kind of pause. You know, really, we need to learn to slow down, to be with God, not just on a weekly basis, but we really need to be with God on a daily basis as well. I kind of look at it this way. It's like being on a treadmill. Now, you get on and it starts going faster and faster, right? And now, you don't just jump off when it's moving. All right, wait. You shouldn't jump off, you know, because you could fall and hurt yourself. All right, I'm not speaking from experience or anything, but, you know, you don't want to do that. Knees and elbows and heads could become quickly traumatized. But I mean, it's like if you're on a moving train, wouldn't you want the train to slow down before you get off? Yes. Well, today we're going to look at really two powerful spiritual disciplines that are, there really are deliberate attempts to kind of structure our lives, to slow down, and dare I say, to pause our lives before God. The first one we're going to call the daily office. I'll explain what it means and you'll kind of understand why those words were chosen. And the other one, you've heard about it before because it's in the Bible. It's called the Sabbath day. Okay? And if we implement them in our lives, it will cause us to get a rhythm that will allow us to become more emotionally secure and stable in our lives. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to read, how many verses? I think like 3 or 4 of them. Now, we did a study on Daniel earlier this year, so to some of you, this is going to be a familiar passage of Scripture. You got it up behind me? No? Daniel chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 10. And by the way, this the NIRV, it's the New International Reader's Version. It's kind of the NIV that was translated to those who are around the kind of middle school, like the 12-ish range. So what I've learned is it actually kind of explains it and puts it in terms that even for us adults, we kind of find insightful. So Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Daniel found out that the king had signed the order. In spite of that, he did just as he had always done before. He went home to his upstairs room, its windows opened toward Jerusalem. He went to his room 3 times a day to pray. He got down on his knees and gave thanks to his God. Some of the other royal officials went to where David was staying. They saw him praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king. They spoke to him about his royal order. They said, "King Darius, didn't you sign an official order? It said that for the next 30 days, none of your people could pray to any god or man except you. If they did, they would be thrown into the lion's den." The king answered, "The order must still be obeyed. It's one of the laws of the Medes and the Persians, so it cannot be changed." Now, let me give you some background on what we're reading. This scripture verse actually is a great parallel for us. We are living in what could be considered a modern-day type of Babylonia. The nation of Israel, if you go back to its history right before this, had spent 400 years in the land of Egypt. The culture of the Egyptians, they did its best to leave an imprint on the nation of Israel. And in a lot of ways, it did. Now, at this point where we're reading this scripture, they are a defeated nation. They were defeated by the Babylonian army. And really, this was a punishment for them not following after God. They fell into sin. God dealt with them. Now, Babylonia is now trying to, I guess you'd say, put its impression on Israel. Now, this passage is about Daniel. I mean, I guess that would make sense since we're reading from the book of Daniel. Now, he was carried off from his homeland when they were conquered as a teenager. He was immediately put in what I guess you'd almost call like the University of Babylon. That's what he really was put in. He was basically going to be taught to be the best public servant that a Babylonian could be. I mean, he was taught about math and medicine, myths, the way of living. They were taught about all the different gods from Babylonia. They even changed his name. They changed him and named him after one of the gods of Babylonia. Their goal was really to cleanse God out of him, remove everything that made Daniel who he was, and to make him exactly like someone from their own country and culture. Now, another problem that Daniel kind of starts running into is he's favored by God because he's obedient. He's doing what God asks him to do no matter what happens around him. And he's doing an awesome job. He's in a country as a prisoner, but still, he still does everything as if he's doing it to God, no matter who is in authority over him. And so everyone loves Daniel. And he's faithful. He's hardworking. He's trustworthy. And the king sees that. And basically, he makes him head over all their wise men. He's like a really high-up leader. Now, he only has, you know what's ironic about that, though? You know what made him so wise? God. And they spent so much time trying to purge God from him, but that was the one thing that actually made him so wise and so such a good person. Now, you can imagine the amount of pressure that Daniel would be under, right? You know, from a life of responsibility. I mean, we look at our own lives, and the things that we have to do and the work that we have and the different, obligations. Now, let's just say Daniel was a busy guy. And he is completely separate from all of his family. He was a captured guy. All he really has is a few friends that came with him when they were captured from Babylon. Now, the entire nation that he's dealing with either A, doesn't love God at all, or B, doesn't love God at all and don't like him because they're jealous. They're mad. They don't like the fact that he's being treated or that he's, I guess, growing in influence. So those people that are all upset at Daniel, they come up with this grand plan. Let's get Daniel. Now they looked and they're like, well, we can't find anything wrong in his life. The guy is a good guy. He's obedient. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. So they came up with this plan. Let's come up with a rule that goes against his God. And they did. They tricked the king. The king signed it into law. And boom. And within like a day, they catch him doing exactly what the rule said not to do. Don't pray to anybody but the king. Well, he immediately broke that rule. But you know what? I love Daniel. I really do. I had fun in the beginning of the year when we went through the book of Daniel. I mean, we see in verse 10, it says that three times a day, he disobeys the decree. But more importantly, it's not necessarily that he disobeyed the decree. The truth is that he just wanted to honor God. And matter of fact, I love the statement. It says, just as he had always done. He didn't change. Nothing flashy, nothing abnormal. It's not like, the king made the rule, then all of a sudden he decided to start doing this. He was just doing what he always did. He wasn't like trying to make a statement. Sometimes you see that, where like something changes and people want to make a statement, well, this is now illegal in America. Well, you know what? I'm going to show them. Daniel just, he didn't. He wasn't trying to make trouble. He just did what God told him to do. He was just faithful. He wasn't trying to make waves. He just wanted to please his Lord and Savior. That's all he wanted to do. We also find that Daniel spent, his time in prayer on his knees. Now, I have to tell you, that posture alone tells me a lot about Daniel. I'm telling you, people who intentionally humble themselves before God, it's just a way of honoring him. And you know what? You don't find many people on their knees. We also find that Daniel wasn't going to God to complain, right? It says that he spent his time, even after this rule came, was he doing? He was just giving thanks to God. Not, God, did you hear the rule? Help! You know? He wasn't whining. He was just with thanksgiving. And it also does say, you know, but he did actually pray for God for help. I'm assuming he's saying, God, help me stay strong in what I've already decided to do. I actually also find it interesting that Daniel didn't just do it once a day. He didn't do it just twice. He did it three times a day. It isn't just like a quick devotion time, you know, a quick time that we kind of do sometimes in our lives. This was a devoted man. Now, I believe that these facts kind of show us a bit about Daniel and his relationship with God. This was a lifetime habit. That's what I want you to understand. This is a lifetime rhythm that Daniel had in his life, and it defined his relationship with God. Now, what I want to talk about first, remember I said there's two things we want to cover. The first thing I want to cover is what's called the daily office. Now, one of the definitions of office in Latin, it literally means the work of God, which I think is really cool. So the term that we're using is because it should be differentiated. This is not, I guess you'd say, quiet time or devotions with God. This is your daily office. It's your job. This is time where you set aside to just be alone with God. It's, we decided to follow Jesus, and so my first job now, my first work is to be with God. Matter of fact, I love this verse in Psalms 27, verse 4. Psalms 27, verse 4. The verse starts out this way. This is David speaking. He says, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after. That's a powerful statement right there, right? He's saying, there's one thing I'm asking God for, just one. So let's finish the verse. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I love the fact that right after here, it has nothing to do about what he's going to get. He's not asking for anything. This isn't like a, you know, help me this, you know, God give me this. He says, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And David's saying, this is my job. This is my work. This is my life. And it's to seek after God. It's not to get from God. It's just to be with God. And that's what a daily office is. It is to seek after God. What that means is, regardless of your profession, whether you're a pastor, social worker, teacher, nurse, stay-at-home parent, it doesn't matter what you are, your first job is to seek after God. That is your first job. And then basically what we do is we get out our... What I've learned, a lot of our quiet times kind of follow this pattern. We kind of get out our Bible, we read a portion of Scripture, and then we pray about, you know, different needs in our life, different wants, different, you know, prayer requests. And that's, I guess you'd say, the time that we spend with God literally is that. It's just, you know, reading the Bible and just kind of talking with Him. That's it, right? Let's be honest. I mean, that's what we mostly do. And believe it or not, it seems like a lot of work. But really what it is it's just you not really trying to develop a relationship with God. It's you trying to almost partner with God to get through life. It's you, all right, God, you know, let me learn knowledge about you, which will help me make decisions better. And then also let me tell you about all my wants and needs so you can fulfill them. And then I can, you know, just get through life. See, you're going to learn there's a big difference between doing things for God and then just being with God. Being in his presence doesn't mean that you don't do things for God, but if that's all your life is defined by, is by what you do, but your life isn't defined by the fact that you are a child of God. It's learning to just be with God. But that's the point of having a really, it's a discipline of a daily office with God. It is to be aware and present with God all throughout the day. It's to be conscious of God, you know, basically whenever I'm active, whenever I'm not sleeping, I am conscious of God's presence. My wife did a great sermon. Remember when she talked about prayer and she did kind of like praying without ceasing? Great sermon. And really, that's what we're talking about. It's being aware of God's presence all the time. It's taking times to stop, pause during the day so that I'm aware of God's presence all the time. Matter of fact, let me give you a few other scriptures that kind of talk about this relationship with God. Psalms 119, verse 164. Yes, there's a lot of verses in Psalms 119. Psalm 119, verse 164. It says, seven times each day I stop and shout praises for the way you keep everything running right. Isn't that cool scripture? I mean, David had such a relationship with God that he didn't even do it three times a day. Seven times a day, he would just stop and for no other reason just to give thanks. No other reason just to say, God, you are awesome. And I just want to thank you for, I'm not asking you for it. I just want to thank you for who you are. Another psalm, Psalms 92, verse 2. Psalms 92, verse 2. It says, it is good to sing every morning about your love. It is good to sing every night about how faithful you are. That's what David did. David created rhythms in his life. Morning and the evening. Really, just to be with God. Just to be in his presence. I really firmly believe that there is value in creating formal, and they almost may seem mechanical, times during the day that you block out, and I'm going to be with God. I'm not going to ask him. I'm not going to beg from him. I'm not going to whine and complain with him. I just want to be with him. I just want to spend time in the presence of the Almighty God. Psalms 55, verse 7. Psalms 55, verse 7. It says, evening and morning and noon, I groan and cry out, and he hears my voice. God wants to hear your voice. Our conversations with God, they do not fall on deaf ears. God may not always, I guess you'd say, answer things the way that we want him to. He doesn't. But God loves to hear us. He's a dad. God wants to be close to us. That's the goal, I guess you'd say, of the daily office with God. It's to get to the point where, I guess, you are active, but and you're working with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's God is now a part of your daily life. It's not just, you know, you don't compartmentalize God. Now we have my God time. Now I have my work time. Now I have my school time. Now I have my family time. It's you have your God time. And he's a part of every bit of it. So, all right, let me ask you a question. How do you start a daily office in your life? See, in order to be aware of God, you know, and prayerfully all through the day, basically what you're saying is I have to stop and pause. I have to stop. I mean, look, basically this is called scripture and silence. It's really that simple. It's a time in the morning, a time in the midday, and a time in the evening where you are communicating with God. You're just being in his presence. It's you reading a couple scriptures and then being quiet. Completely quiet. Yes, it's that simple. Literally slowing down your life where you stop everything and just honor God by just being in his presence. And like I said, the goal is not to get from God. The goal is to be with God. Quite different. I'm telling you, it's different. And really, it's focusing on two elements. Scripture, because that's the word of God, and silence. I have to admit, silence is probably one of the greatest missing spiritual disciplines in America today. Probably in the world in a lot of ways. Matter of fact, you will find, if you try to follow this pattern, it was going to be hard. You're going to read it like maybe you'll read a psalm or two. And then you're like, all right, I'm going to be quiet. After about 15 seconds, you're going to be like, "This is." You know what's going to be in your mind? enemy's going to win. You are wasting your time. What are you? You have so much stuff you got to get done. Matter of fact, you should be praying to God, ask him to help you to get all the stuff done that you're now not able to get done because you're just sitting there doing nothing. And isn't that what normally happens in our life? We don't have time to just sit down and just be with the creator of the universe. But I'm telling you, finding time for the daily office, it's key because it shows how much you value kind of this dimension of your relationship with God. I love this statement. There was a famous theologian. He said it in the last pages of his journal before he died. He made this statement. It's kind of powerful. He said, "If I could only prescribe one remedy for the ills of modern world, I would prescribe silence. For if the word of God were proclaimed, it would not be heard right now. There's too much noise. So I prescribe silence." I mean, it's often been said the only thing big enough to contain God is silence. Silence, look, silence can only be learned by doing. That's the only way you'll be able to do it is by practicing. And matter of fact, even after years of doing this, you're going to learn you're still a beginner because everything's going to want to stop you from doing that. Now, what I would like to do right now is I'm going to invite the officers up. I want to give you a time of communion. Now, interestingly, normally with communion, I'll give you a communion message, and I'll sometimes say, all right, as the officers, I need you. Come on. Because I want you doing this as I'm talking. Because what I want you to be able to do is to spend some time in silence. Because normally we do like a communion message, right? And then I'll say, all right, now during this time, why don't you think about this? Or maybe there's an area of your life you haven't surrendered to God. And normally when you're, probably holding your cup and your cracker, you're probably like, your mind's probably going a million miles a minute of what's going on. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to read one verse of scripture to you as they're passing this out. And I want you to take a couple minutes and just be silent before your Lord. What I don't want you to do, I don't want you to think about anything. Try. This is hard. This is a discipline. This is something for some of you you're going to struggle to do, but I want you to just to be quiet. And if you have to, think about the scripture I just gave you. If that's all you can do to stay quiet in your mind is think on the scripture, then do that. Okay? Here's the scripture I want you to focus on. It's Psalms 46, verse 10. It'll be on the screen behind me. It's pretty simple. Be still and know that I am God. So let's be quiet before the Lord. Now, the second part that I want to talk about this morning is the Sabbath day. The Sabbath refers to basically a 24-hour period each week. Remember, for the Jewish community, it started from Friday sundown and it went till Saturday sundown. We knew that God declared it as holy and set apart because we read about it. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Genesis 2, 1 through 3, it says, "So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. By the seventh day, God finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He rested on it. After he had created everything, he rested from all the work he had done." Now, I want to talk about the Sabbath day. I'm going to kind of break it into four different components for you so you'll be able to see how it could work and apply in your life. Number one, it's a time of stopping. It literally is a time to stop. I'll read another verse for you. You can write it down. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day, holy. Do all of your work in 6 days, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath in honor of the Lord your God. Do not do any work on that day. The same command applies to your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and your animals. It also applies to any outsiders who live in your cities. In 6 days I made the heavens and the earth. I made the oceans and everything in them, but I rested on the seventh day. So I blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The Sabbath is a structure intentionally put where you do nothing and you schedule the fact that I'm going to do nothing. Now, that's a kind of a radical concept, right? Especially in our world today. You know, can you imagine what a Sabbath would look with your current schedules? You know, matter of fact, a lot of you would look at me and say, Pastor, you are nuts. You're crazy. I don't need to give up a day. I need an eighth day just because I'm not getting done what I'm doing in seven. So you're looking at me like, Pastor, that's just not possible. Matter of fact, what we learn is that was the fourth commandment, right, given to Moses. It was actually the longest and the most detailed of the commandments that God gave. I actually find it interesting. God, you know, he actually made this a command and not a suggestion. He did. As a matter of fact, when we don't follow it, not only are we hurting ourselves, we're hurting our families. We're hurting all the people that are involved with us when we do not follow this rule. Times of rest are needed. As a matter of fact, it was built into God's nature from the beginning. It's the problem what we've learned is, though, is that times of rest are kind of hardwired into us. It is a Sabbath is a gift. It's a gift to us, and we're supposed to imitate it. I mean, remember, we read that in Genesis chapter 2. When God completed the work, he stopped. And that's what a Sabbath is. It is an intentional, deliberate stop of doing nothing in order to experience God's grace. I mean, look, on the Sabbath, when we stop, what we're saying is we're going to let God take care of us. And by doing that, we do some self-care. See, our culture says you are what you do, right? That's how we define ourselves by our culture, right? You are what you do. Well, and our identity really is defined by that. I mean, when Israel lived as slaves for 400 years in Egypt, they didn't get a Sabbath day. They had to work. That actually had to be reinstituted because it was ingrained in them to work all the time. What I'm learning, it's in our DNA too. It's ingrained in us because a lot of us have not taken Sabbath days. See, Sabbath was created actually so we could have a relationship with God, that we would have time to be able to spend in his presence. So here, let me give you a second component. Number two, it's a time to stop, but it's also a time of rest. And I'm going to tell you, there's a big difference between having a day off and a Sabbath day. Big difference. You're going to have to prepare to have a Sabbath day. You will. Remember, the Israelites had to do that. They had to prepare ahead of time so they could take a whole day off. They would work intentionally during the six so they could get away with doing nothing. They weren't allowed to prepare food. They didn't feed anything. So they had to make sure that days 1 through 6 was done in a way where 7 they could spend time doing nothing. But see, our culture, that doesn't understand rest. We really don't. Matter of fact, one of the greatest distinctions between, you know, Israel and the other nations was they took a Sabbath day. Other nations didn't do that. See, what it said was, though, and this is the key to a Sabbath, it means they trusted God. They trusted God. They trusted and knew that if they honored God by taking that one day off, God would provide. And let's be honest, the reason why we don't take a Sabbath day off is we don't trust God. We don't want to hear this, but that's the truth. The truth is we do not trust the fact that God will take care of the rest of our needs. So what do? Well, God, since I know you can't do it, I'm not going to take a Sabbath day off because I don't trust the fact that you're going to get everything else done. We don't like that, do we? That kind of gets us, right? Because I'm telling you, me and my wife are having this discussion because we're trying to figure out how do we do it. I'm serious. We're figuring out, God, how do we do this? How do we begin to structure our lives to put a Sabbath in there? We know it's good. We know it's healthy. We know that by not doing it, we don't like this statement. It says that we don't trust God. I'll say it again. It means that we don't trust God. And maybe we keep hammering at that, then maybe it'll break through. We don't trust God. I'm waiting for the wave, all the amens, you know, to jump up. Probably not going to get that today on that one, Rum. Am I? No, probably not. Look, it's basically as if you were a boss of a company, you would basically say, all right, I'm not going in today. I'm going to trust the fact that my employees are going to just take care of everything. I'm not even going to go in. So stop the multitasking. Turn off the computer, the work phone, Yes, there was a time that you did not actually have a cell phone, for those, you know, for us older folks, you know, and rest from work, rest from the to-do list, and just allow yourself to rest in God, rest with your family, rest with his creation, and let go. Look, do you trust God or not? You're trusting him that he's going to get you into heaven someday, right? You're trusting the fact that when you die, you're going to heaven, but you can't trust him here on stuff on earth? By the way, I'm preaching to myself right now, so if you think I'm just hammering you, I'm not. It's so I should be able to trust that God will get me through and run the world without me. Isn't that kind of a pride issue? My family wouldn't survive without me. Oh, really? A little big on your britches there, buddy, huh? But my company would collapse. My students. See, my wife's that way. They need me. No, they don't. Your God needs you. And you need him. Amen. Number three, component of a Sabbath. It's for your delight. It is to allow you to enjoy God's creation and all the gifts that he's given you. Amen. It could be food, people, music, nature, being playful, just plain old laughing. The Sabbath is for. I mean, to some, what might be considered work is actually a Sabbath. Some of you want to get out and like work in the garden in your yard and all that, and you're going to come in hot and sweaty and tired, and you actually had a Sabbath day. You do that, and you'll actually be at more at rest and peace inside yourself. You will be. It's for your delight. Number four, it's a time where I contemplate. What do I mean by that? Every Sabbath we take, it's just a reminder and a taste of what heaven will be like. It's what heaven's going to be like. And we can't even do it here on the earth. Don't you want to practice a little bit? In the presence of God? Just relaxing? Not asking? Not telling, not whining and complaining, but just being in his presence. There will be a time when everything will stop. Right? Yes. We will rest in the grace and mercy of God. We will enjoy in the delights of what God created for us. And you know what? The lie from the enemy is you can't do that till you get to heaven. You can now. Amen. Sabbath is a God-centered time. I love the scripture in Psalms 34, verse 8. Psalms 34, verse 8, it says, open your mouth and taste. Open your eyes and see how good God is. Blessed are you who run to him. Look, the key to learning to keep a Sabbath on a weekly basis is that it shouldn't stale duty. It shouldn't be like an oppressive obligation. Because some of you are thinking, man, this is going to be work to have a Sabbath day. It's meant to be a delight, something to be received. Look, something you're going to taste through all eternity. Let me give you some practical steps. Let me give you a little help. You got to make it foundational in your life. It has to be your decision. If I'm forcing you to do it, you won't do it. You won't. It has to be your decision. You're going to have to add, delete. Matter of fact, my wife, we're trying to figure out. We thought of maybe we can find maybe like a 2-hour window and then a 4-hour window and then maybe a 6-hour window. And then I'm serious because we look at our life. We have packed our schedule to the gill. And I have a feeling that a lot of you have done the exact same thing. That was wrong. I repented for that. I said, God, I'm sorry. What that meant is that I didn't trust that you would be able to help me to get through this. And the world does not revolve around me. So I'm now beginning to look, how can we strategically start building time and growing it to the point where we get a day off? And we're going to do it. And we're going to do it. We're going to. Why? Because how can I tell you to trust God if I'm not willing to? How can you tell people in the world that they should trust God when you're not? Look, you trust. How many here tithe? Oh, I shouldn't ask that question because I'll embarrass some people. You trust God for tithing, right? What you're saying is that, God, I can live on 90%. I'm going to just live on 90 and maybe even less than that because I make tithe and offering, right? So maybe even less. You may be at like 85 or 80% or even less than that. You trust God with that. You trust that God is going to meet the rest of your needs, don't you? You do. You say, God, I trust that you're going to meet my needs, but I'm not going to trust you in my time, though. Because the time, you know, oh, God, if you looked at my schedule, you mean the schedule that you created? The one that you filled? The one that you packed to the gill? All right. I could go on forever on this one. The Sabbath is a revolutionary act. I'm telling you, it is radical. Very few people do it. Very few. God did it. God did it. And who are we trying to become more like? God. Look, I can give you a million reasons why having a Sabbath and scheduling a daily office on a daily basis, it's not practical. And matter of fact, those of you who are sitting here are probably saying, Pastor, it is impossible in my life. You do not know my life. My life is full. I'm telling you, there's a million reasons going on in your mind saying it is not possible. Thankfully, we serve the God of the impossible. But I can tell you this, almost every reason that's coming in your brain of why you can't do it is because, I'm telling you, the root is that you don't trust God. Some of you are getting mad at me now for saying this multiple times. It's because you're not trusting God. I'm telling you, I'm preaching to myself on this one. All right, let me end with the scripture. Matthew 11. This is what we want. I'm telling you, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is what we're praying for. And I've just given you two keys of getting it. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Do you trust that he's going to do that? He says he just promised her he wouldn't. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. How many of you need that this morning? I know, I'll put both hands. I need that. You know why? Because I've had a terrible rhythm. I need a metronome in my life. I need me to be able to begin to trust that God is going to keep me no matter what happens. That I don't have to do it all myself. Look, you trust him in your finances. You've trusted that he's going to keep your salvation. You've trusted, you pray for miracles and in health things and this is just one more aspect of you just letting go, allowing God to do what only he can do. Now, I promise you this, that the vast majority of you here, the only way you'll be able to do a Sabbath day is if God does a miracle. I'm not lying, because I have talked to a number of you. And look, it's kind of your fault. You've packed your schedules too much. And you know what? We don't like to make the hard decisions of, all right, we're just not doing that anymore. We're just not, all right, kids, I know you have four activities, you know, weekly. You now get one. We don't want to do that. But that may be what it takes in order for you to get a Sabbath. I guess, who do you prefer to offend? Your boss, your spouse, your children, your relatives, your neighbors, your coaches, or God? Who do you want to do? Sorry, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. So you know what? Why don't you stand with me? Who here wants to partner with Pastor and say, you know what? I have no clue how the heck I'm going to do it. You may say that. I have no clue how I'm going to do this, but I'm going to honor God. I'm going to put my faith and trust in him and believe that he can do the impossible in my life. And the impossible may literally be you say, God, I surrender all. Remember we did the beginning of the year? We said, God, there's a lot of good things that we're doing, but we wanted God to basically just be able to pick anything in our life and say, get rid of, get rid of, get rid of, get rid of, because I want you to do just these other things. That's what we're talking about here, right?